we all have one thing in common. We want to create peace in the world.
Now I've been happy lately, thinking about the good things to come. And I believe it could be something good has begun. Oh, I've been smiling lately.
We all have one thing in common. We want to create peace in the world.
Someday it's going to come. Cause I'm on the edge of darkness. There rides the peace train. Oh, peace train, take this country. Come take me home again. I've been smiling lately. Thinking about...
We all have one thing in common. We want to create peace in the world. We all have one thing in common. We want to create peace in the world.
That was Bob Diva, Madonna, in Jerusalem this weekend at a conference on Jewish mysticism called Kabbalah. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. All she wants is a little peace. That's all she wants is a little peace. Do we get peace by talking about it, by visiting war-torn nations and talking about peace, or about doing something about it? We'll be hearing a little bit more from Madonna a little later in this first half hour of Issues, Etc. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I always find it somewhat amusing when pop culture stars, our celebrities, wax eloquent on issues like peace and international affairs. And when they go as ambassadors of peace, no one asked them to do this, of course, but they go as ambassadors to peace. A little later, we're going to hear Madonna compare how safe she feels in Jerusalem to how safe she feels in New York City. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. In the second half hour of the program, Pastor Bob Leko will join us. We're going to talk about the claims of the Trinity Broadcasting Network's Jan Crouch. She is, of course, ministry partner, and wife of Paul Crouch, who heads up the Trinity Broadcasting Network. She claims to get little visits from Jesus in the middle of the night. He wakes her up and talks to her. And we're going to examine some of those claims with Bob Leko of Discernment Ministry International. Then, in the 4 o'clock hour, Dr. Alvin Schmidt joins us. Part 5 of our 11-part series on Islam today. Islam and charity, one of the five pillars of Islam, is the giving of alms. We're going to find out how that compares with what is called for in Scripture. Care for the poor, concern for those who are in need. We're going to pair Christian charity with the charity of Islam there in the second hour of the program. And then in the third hour, we've got open lines for your questions and your comments. We're going to be listening to the presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. He was recently in St. Louis for the convention, the 62nd regular convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and as many dignitaries of other church bodies are often invited to come and speak, say hello, bring their greetings. He, on a regular basis, every 3 years, comes and brings his greetings from the largest Lutheran church body in the United States. They had at one point been 6 million strong. They're now down to 5 million. They are experiencing the decline that is common to mainline liberal Protestant church bodies. We'll hear what he has to say. I'll warn you, folks, there in the third hour, Bishop Hansen sounds great. Maybe I've been lied to all these years. I've been told that the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America is on the verge of ordaining active homosexuals to the clergy. In fact, they've done it on several occasions. I've been told that their view of Scripture is that most of the Old Testament and some of the New Testament is mythical, legendary, not true history. I've been told that they have signed communion agreements with just about every liberal church body on the planet. I've been told that they even struck an agreement back in 1998 with the Roman Catholic Church to lay down arms on the whole issue of the justification debate. They were willing to compromise on the doctrine of justification. But I think I've been lied to, because I listened to this speech from Bishop Hansen of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, and for all I can, taking it at face value, I'm wondering why we went through that big controversy in our church body back in 1973-74. I'm wondering why we kicked these guys out. I'll let you hear it in the third hour and get your thoughts on it as well. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, pop diva Madonna was raised a Roman Catholic, of course, but she has become an avid devotee of Kabbalah. Kabbalah is a strange, some people say almost occultish form of Jewish mysticism in recent years. She's adopted the Hebrew name of Esther, wears a red thread on her wrist to ward off the evil eye, and reportedly refuses to perform on Jewish Sabbath. She is not Jewish in ethnic origin, of course. I don't know. I think she's probably Italian, but she has taken on Kabbalah as her preferred form of spiritual enlightenment. She spent more than an hour inside a stone mausoleum placing candles on the tomb of a... this tomb is in the Holy Land. She's doing a five-day pilgrimage. There was a grave of a Jewish sage. She's in there for more than an hour placing candles on the tomb, praying, chanting, led by a rabbi. Madonna and her small entourage, according to the Associated Press, recited blessings over food and wine, drank from small plastic cups, and circled the raised stone grave. Visibly moved, Madonna wiped tears away from her eyes during the visit. Adherents of Jewish mysticism believe that praying at graves of sages can help achieve one's wishes. I don't know what Madonna's wishing for. She has everything a woman could want: fame, beauty, renown, and apparently a various interesting religion. Millions make the pilgrimage every year to more than 100 of these burial sites in the Holy Land, praying for health, children, or to find a mate. Let's hear some more from Madonna in just a minute. She's in Israel talking about peace on a religious pilgrimage for her preferred faith, Kabbalah, Jewish mysticism. In fact, we did a program on it not too long ago with Gretchen Passantino. One of the odd things about Kabbalah is that if you ask an Orthodox Jew, he will tell you it's not Judaism. And at least according to Gretchen Passantino, has very, very little to do with Madonna's original faith, that is Christianity. Let's hear more from Madonna. She talks about how safe she feels in Israel.
To be perfectly honest, I was a bit hesitant to come here after seeing so many news reports about terrorist attacks and reading countless travel safety warnings about how dangerous it is to be here if you're an American. I realize now that it is no more dangerous to be here than it is to be in New York.
It's hard for me to understand how she could say. Now, she does travel with an entourage, with bodyguards, privately, not having a lot of contact with the public. And I imagine she probably is one of the safer people in Israel when she visits there because of her own personal security. But to feel as safe in Israel as she does in New York... I mean, I know New York is not the safest city in the world, and I know that New York has been the target of terrorist attacks, and I know that New York still lives under pretty much a daily threat of something bad happening to their buildings, to their roads, to their people. I understand all that. But to compare that with the state of affairs that prevails in the Holy Land, in particular in Jerusalem? Daily car bombings, by the way, are not an unusual thing. Car bombings that don't just wound people or hurt people, but on an almost daily basis, at least on a weekly basis, kill people. Little children, women, blowing themselves up. Suicide bombings at weddings, at wherever you might go. Border disputes, houses are regularly bombed or rocketed from Israeli helicopters. New York is a nasty place by Midwest standards, but as nasty as Jerusalem? Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Maybe her wish for peace is so strong that it gives her this added sense of safety when she's traveling in probably one of the most dangerous cities on the planet. Maybe the aura of peace that she personally has protects her from suicide bombers or car bombs or rocket attacks. Madonna also says that she and her fellow followers of this Jewish mysticism, Kabbalah, share a common goal.
We want to put an end to chaos and suffering. But most of all, we want to put an end to hatred for no reason.
Look, everybody, this is like the price of gas. Everybody wants low gas prices. Show me someone who could actually make it happen. It's one thing to say we want an end to this. We want an end to chaos and violence and hatred for no reason. Apparently, she didn't have a problem if you have a good reason for hating someone. Hatred for no reason. Everybody wants this. But it's one thing to talk about it. This is what I think is probably most frustrating in the postmodern world. Words become equivalent to deeds. Words become equivalent to good ideas. If you say something, somehow it is so. This has even infected the church, folks. We've been told of late in the last several decades that if a pastor just sits in his office and casts the vision for the congregation, that somehow that has the power to make it happen. And if he gets everyone in on the vision, the church will grow, the church will prosper, whatever you want. The church will get to pave its parking lot. Whatever you want to have happen, words have come to substitute for actions. Words have come to substitute for good ideas. It's one thing to talk about peace. It's another thing to do something about it. Now, if she's there on her religious pilgrimage, and she there, she feels safe in the most dangerous city on the planet, safer than she does in her own New York, or as safe as she does in her own New York. And she talks about peace. Cat Stevens sings about peace. The Beatles sang, "All we are saying is give peace a chance." Jesus talks about a kind of peace, the peace that the world, that celebrities, that songwriters and singers cannot give. The kind of peace he comes to bring to the world's eyes doesn't look a lot like peace. That's the odd thing about true biblical peace. The kind of peace that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, brings into this world. It doesn't look like peace in the world's eyes. It looks very much like, well, nowadays it looks very much like intolerance, closed-mindedness, narrow-mindedness. Sometimes when this word of peace that Christ brings, that only Christ can give, is spoken, it is labeled hate speech. It is called a hate crime. For Jesus to be proclaimed as the only way, the only truth, the only life, doesn't sound like a peaceful message in the world today, but guess what, folks? It is. It is the message of peace. And what stands at the very center of the Christian idea of peace? A man beaten, bloodied, crucified, tortured, nailed to a cross, and dead. Doesn't look like a picture of peace. But there at the cross, God makes peace. St. Paul says, reconciling the world to himself and making peace in one man in the flesh of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't look like peace. You proclaim the cross faithfully in all of its bloody detail. People will accuse you of preaching anything but peace. That's why the church has to keep its eye on the prize. And its eye on what true peace is. The kind of peace that can prevail even in the midst of war and conflict and terrorism. Now, another big story over the weekend was the overwhelming approval by Louisiana voters of a constitutional amendment banning same-sex marriages and civil unions. Only in New Orleans was the race relatively close. Kind of a little bit analogous to what we had here in Missouri, where in Missouri, it was an overwhelming majority that passed a constitutional amendment banning gay marriage. Didn't have a lot to say about civil unions. And only in St. Louis was the vote relatively close. Well, let's hear from both sides on this weekend's vote in Louisiana. Matthew Staver of Liberty Council says that many Americans see societal fundamentals at risk unless those of different sexes can wed.
I think the majority of Americans, and particularly also religious Americans, have believed for a long time that marriage is the union of one man and one woman, and they see that the fundamental institution of marriage in America that we've known for millennia of human history is being threatened by courts such as in Massachusetts and other judges.
All right, so this is, we've heard this before. We've heard this before many times. How is it that same-sex marriage is going to hurt society as a whole? The argument is made on the one side, it isn't going to hurt society. And here we have Matthew Staver saying, yes, it will, because, number one, the means by which it's being brought about, activist judges, are not good for society. See, that's an issue apart from same-sex marriage. We don't want activist judges, at least in theory. Well, let's see. We don't want. Do you want activist judges if they're pushing for something you're in favor of? I think a lot of social and political conservatives in the United States, including a lot of Christians, don't care about activist judges as long as the judges are doing what they want them to do. But when the activist judges start turning the tables and enacting things like same-sex marriage, as they did in Massachusetts, then they don't like activist judges so much anymore. But that's the one reason Matthew Staver says it's a bad idea. But also, marriage does serve as, and this is absolutely correct, marriage does serve as the foundation stone of civilization. You wouldn't want someone coming into your house, going down to your basement, and saying, you know, I think I need to work on your foundation. You say, what's wrong with my foundation? Well, nothing, but I think it could be better. What I want to do is I want to cut it here, and I want to dig out this part, and I want to put something over here. And you say, wait a minute. My house is perfectly solid the way it is. Why are you going to mess with the foundation? Well, you know, I'm an innovator. I want to see what it would be like to have a house built on a different foundation. What they're calling an untested social experiment, same-sex marriage. Staver also says that social conservatives and others believe marriage is threatened if same-sex couples are allowed to wed.
Unwilling to allow judges to recreate social policy and undermine traditional marriage, there has been a major movement in America to amend not only the state, but now the federal constitution to preserve marriage as the union of one man and one woman.
And that's precisely what is happening in Missouri, now in Louisiana, and there is the push, although it's not nearly as strong, I don't think, at the federal level, to do something about the U.S. Constitution and whether or not we can add an amendment to it that would define marriage as a man and a woman. The states are serving in some ways as the laboratories where this is taking place. What do you do to stave off same-sex marriage in a society where judges are ready to give it to you simply by fiat? The only thing you can do is hold judges accountable to the only thing they're accountable to. In theory, the state constitutions and the federal constitution. Matthew Staver of the Liberty Council says that the defense of marriage movement is growing.
We've already seen Missouri, for example, go to the polls. We'll have about a dozen or more states by the time of November 2nd actually have gone to the polls to vote on whether to amend their state constitutions to preserve marriage. The federal marriage amendment is a national movement to amend the United States Constitution.
The big question mark here is, and we're going to hear Staver on it in just a moment, is civil unions. It's that slippery little thing that may not be addressed by, say, the Missouri amendment that just passed here. It forbids same-sex marriages, but has very little to say, if anything at all, about civil unions. That odd third thing that we've had guests on the program say is just marriage by another name. Here's Matthew Staver on that issue.
The federal marriage amendment is designed to focus solely on the issue of marriage. However, some other state constitutional provisions literally mention civil unions or domestic partnerships, and so that varies on a state-by-state level.
And this is the kind of thing that I think we're probably going to have to plug that hole sooner or later. Oddly, I think both of the presidential candidates in this year's presidential race hold a very similar view on civil unions. They both at least say they are against same-sex marriage for varying reasons, and of course George W. Bush has pledged to get behind a federal marriage amendment that would ban marriage, same-sex marriage, or at least define marriage as a man and a woman. But on the issue of civil unions, he says, let the states decide. Now, I'm not sure that Kerry says let the states decide, but he has no problem with civil unions. many have said, it's just marriage by another name. You can call it a union if it's a marriage, and if it looks like a duck and walks like a duck, you know the rest of that one. Staber also says that conservatives are highly concerned about any change in the traditional definition of marriage.
One thing that is certainly clear, and that is the majority of Americans do not support changing our institution of marriage from what we've known for millennia of human history as the union of one man and one woman. And so I think that's why you're seeing such an overwhelming response.
It depends on what question you ask them. If you say, should marriage be defined as something other than a man and a woman? Yes, a majority of Americans will say no. Keep marriage, keep that word's definition exclusive to a man and a woman. But when you ask them about civil unions, or when you ask them about other means by which same-sex couples would have legal unions that look like marriages, they're not so against it. Not in the same kind of majorities that they're against it. Now, that doesn't mean the American people are of two minds necessarily. It might just mean that they're able to make a fine distinction. The question is whether there is such a fine distinction between same-sex marriage and civil unions. Finally, Matthew Staber, president of the Liberty Council, says that backers of the Marriage Protection Amendment are prepared to bring it back for as long as it takes to get it passed.
This issue will not go away, even if it doesn't pass during its first round through the Congress. It'll come back again and again and again. This is a battle that's not going away. It's a battle that people, for example, people of faith, can't simply overlook. Whether they like it or not, the battle is coming to them, and now I think what we're seeing is a response.
We will have to deal with it sooner or later. But do you remember the ERA? Do you remember the Equal Rights Amendment? It stuck around for a long time. But what we learned with the ERA, whether you're for or against that thing, the Equal Rights Amendment, is that eventually these things, shelf life does expire. With the ERA, it didn't just overstay its welcome culturally and philosophically. It ran out of appeals, if you will. So we don't have an indeterminate, open-ended amount of time to pass a federal marriage amendment. If the ERA taught us anything, it's that You can keep the hope alive, but if you run out of avenues to get the procedure done, it's dead. And it won't happen in the future. Best thing to do, strike while the iron is hot. Best thing to do, don't let the moss grow on the rock. Keep it rolling. Best thing to do. One more metaphor, he who hesitates is lost. When we come back, we're going to hear from an opponent of this ban on same-sex marriage in Louisiana. And we're going to be talking with Bob Leko. He is co-founder of Discernment Ministry International. We're going to be talking about the strange claims of Jan Crouch of the Trinity Broadcasting Network. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. In the second hour, Dr. Alvin Schmidt of Illinois College, author of the book The Great Divide, The Failure of Islam and the Triumph of the West, will join us for part five of our 11-part series on Islam Today, Islam and Almsgiving, or charity. Is Christian charity and the charity of Islam, it's called for by one of their five pillars. It's one of those five things that makes a Muslim a Muslim. Are these two things, these two ways of giving to the poor, are they the same thing? We're going to answer that question with Dr. Alvin Schmidt. Open lines in the third hour of the program. We'll be hearing from Bishop Hansen of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Stay with us.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Does God's law motivate the Christian to do good works? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. The next edition of the Issues, Etc. journal contains an article titled Getting Clear on Sanctification. It's written by Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Stephen Hine. You can receive a complimentary copy of the next Issues, Etc. journal by calling our resource line 1-800-737-0172. Plus, I've written an article titled The Fad-Driven Church. Why are so many pastors worshiping at the altar of novelty? Find out with the Issues Etc. Journal, 1-800-737-0172. The next issue also details Uwe Simonetto's journey from hedonism to Lutheranism, 1-800-737-0172. Now, if you enjoy Issues Etc., the radio program, you need to get the Issues Etc. Journal. Call now, 1-800-737-0172, and ask for a complimentary copy of the Issues Etc. Journal.
In Romania, barriers that hindered attempts to share Christ's message are weakening. This Global Minute lets you hear a Romanian Christian tell about her country.
There is not a great history, I think, of Christianity there, but God can do miracles, of course.
Carmen Tanasie is originally from Romania and had moved to the United States where she had settled comfortably. But she knew God was leading her back to her homeland for the purpose of sharing Christ.
This is an opportunity to teach the next generation about Christ.
Carmen says there's a lack of Bibles and strong biblical teaching for pastors and their congregations. Pray for church growth and strong Christian leadership to take place in Romania, home to more than 22 million people. Discover exciting gospel breakthroughs around the world by visiting the website missionvisionnetwork.org. It's a resource for you and your church. That's missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. When I was in grade school, we had a series of workbooks called Think and Do. I don't remember what the workbooks were about, but the title stuck with me. Think and Do is a good reminder as you plunge into the new work week. Before you plunge into your workday doings, think. God is real, and He cannot renege on His promises to you. Jesus once told a rich young man to sell all that he had and follow Him. Luke 18:22. And about that, Oswald Chambers wrote, "Jesus did not go after him, he let him go. Our Lord knows perfectly that when once his word is heard, it will bear fruit sooner or later." Think. Remembering God's word will bear fruit in your life. Visiting a church last month in Torgau, Germany, I was taken by a Latin inscription near the pulpit. No worshiper can see this inscription. Only the preacher sees it, and that only when he leaves the pulpit. "In silence and hope will be your strength," is the inscription from Isaiah 30:15. That is to say, preacher, think about it. If you have properly spoken the promises of God, you be still now and let God work on the people through His promises. God is real. Think about that, and then go about your daily doings. I'm Dale Meyer.
You're at home relaxing or maybe listening to AM 850 KFUO at work. You could be driving around the St. Louis area. But did you know that AM 850 KFUO is a worldwide ministry via the internet? Your support is needed to continue spreading the good news of Jesus Christ to all nations. We've made it easy for you to donate online. Go to KFUO.org, click the support tab at the left, fill out the secure form, hit submit. It's that easy to support your favorite ministry, AM 850 KFUO. And thank you for your support.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the overwhelming passage of a same-sex marriage ban, a constitutional amendment by Louisiana voters. Before the break, we heard from a supporter of this ban, Matthew Staver of Liberty Council. Now let's hear from an opponent to the ban. Now, some of the arguments put forth here are going to sound rather familiar, some of them novel. Now, there are concerns here about Louisiana is doing what Missouri did. Louisiana is trying to prevent something that they think is inevitable. They're trying to put an obstacle in the way of what they consider to be, and this was the logic that I think compelled so many Missourians to come out and vote for a constitutional amendment a month or so ago. And that was, look, no one yet is challenging our Defense of Marriage Act. But the state of Massachusetts has bona fide gay marriage, legal, recognized, court approved gay marriage. That means if someone, a couple, a same-sex couple, gets married in Massachusetts, they have a legally binding marriage. Now, what do you do with the full faith and credit clause of the U.S. Constitution that says those kind of contracts, those kinds of arrangements in one state are valid and acceptable in all states. Missouri says, well, we don't want gay marriage, so that, and so in order to keep the full faith and credit clause of the Constitution from being misused against us, we're going to pass a constitutional amendment here that says we're only going to recognize marriage if it's a man and a woman. We're not going to recognize the newfangled definitions of marriage, whatever they may be, from what other states they may hail. And Louisiana is simply doing the same thing. There were opponents. Even though the passage was overwhelming in Louisiana, there were opponents. Let's hear from an opponent. Here's John Rawls, an attorney for Forum for Equality. He says Louisiana voters made a mistake.
The only thing that that amendment does right now is that it abolishes the domestic partners registry ordinance of the city of New Orleans. It doesn't ban same-sex marriage because we already have a state law that does that. It doesn't ban marriages from other states because we already have a state law that does that. It doesn't abolish civil unions because we never had any.
Now, that's why I made the point before we heard from Rawls, that what we're trying to do by passing state and perhaps a federal marriage amendment is to prevent what is inevitable. Yes, of course, Louisiana has a DOMA statute. Yes, of course, they have laws that forbid this and that and the other thing. But there is nothing to prevent those laws from being challenged constitutionally in the state of Louisiana. There's nothing to prevent an activist judge, or any judge for that matter, from saying that those laws, the Defense of Marriage Act in Louisiana, are unconstitutional according to the state constitution. Therefore, in order to prevent that, I think it's an inevitability, the challenges to the DOMA statutes in the states, in order to prevent that and to ensure an outcome, you bind the hands of the judges in advance. And you say, the Constitution now says marriage is a man and a woman. Yes, is it redundant if you already have a Defense of Marriage Act that has not been challenged? Yes. But the minute that Defense of Marriage Act is challenged in your state, that constitutional amendment isn't redundant. It's the last line of defense. So that's kind of a bogus argument. Rawls also says that the measure does far more than simply stop gay marriage.
That means no domestic partners, but it also means no joint wills, no jointly owned houses, no powers of attorney.
I'm no expert on Louisiana law. I'm no expert on law, period. But I have talked with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, who is, and law professor, human rights attorney, more degrees after his name than on the thermometer, as he likes to say. He has made the case that in each and every of the 50 states of the United States, same-sex couples can have everything that they say they want. They say they want out of marriage by other means, by other legal, ordinary, contractual means. You can own a house jointly. I can own a house with anyone I want. Anyone I want. It's just a matter of getting the proper legal hoops jumped through. If I wanted to own a house with my producer, I could. Believe me, well, I might own one with him. I'd never live in one with him. That's, you know, how his saint of a wife manages it. I do not know. I could leave property to anyone I want to. There are other legal means by which same-sex couples can have the things they say they want. Here's the key. What they say they want, they may indeed want to be able to share property and leave property to one another and all those other kinds of things. They may indeed want those. I'm not going to question that. But the reason they want marriage is because marriage can confer upon a same-sex couple something that no contract, no other legal means can, and that is public approval. Now, some of them are honest enough to say that they want public approval, but when they say it's about owning houses together and that somehow this constitutional amendment in Louisiana will keep them from owning houses together, that's bogus. You can own a house with anyone you want to who's qualified to own a house. What it prevents is marriage, the public approval of your union. Rawls also says that and he's of the Forum for Equality, he says that the Louisiana measure would hurt business in Louisiana.
It is Louisiana telling half of the Fortune 500 that their personnel policies for unmarried couples, both gay and straight, are not welcome in Louisiana. It is a horrible thing for Louisiana to do to itself.
I don't think that this would make the Fortune 500s or the half of the Fortune 500s who have domestic partner policies illegal. Maybe it would. I don't know. But notice this. Here's an economic argument. They're making an economic. It's going to hurt our economy. Maybe Fortune 500 companies won't want to come and establish businesses here. Does this sound familiar? These kind of arguments were also made. The purely, look, it's not in our economic self-interest arguments, were made in favor of, if you can only go back 150 years in our nation's history to find this, in favor of slavery. The Southern economy was built on the back of slave labor. It was free labor. It was a boon to the economy. It meant that people were able to do things very cheaply because they did it for nothing. Slaves didn't get paid. Now, they may have cost the slave owner something, but nothing compared to what it would have cost him if he were actually paying them for the labor that they did. And the arguments were commonly made in the South. If we abolish slavery, you're going to ruin our economy. Do you know what happened back 150 years ago when those arguments were made? The nation decided, it was actually a very bloody decision, but they made the decision nonetheless. The nation decided that even if it did hurt the Southern economy, it wasn't right to own slaves. Even if it did hurt the Southern economy and the economy of other states and our economy in general as a country, even if it meant taking a punch to the gut economically, it was better to do that than to allow the sin of slavery to continue. So it's hard for me to countenance economic arguments when you're saying we need to do something wrong because it's good for our economy, like allow same-sex marriage. Joining us now, Pastor Bob Leko, co-founder of Discernment Ministry International based in Detroit. We're going to be talking about the claims, the rather strange claims, of Jan Crouch. If you don't know Jan Crouch, if you've ever seen her, you will not forget her. She is the ministry partner and wife of Paul Crouch, who is the owner and operator of the Trinity Broadcasting Network. And you can see she and her husband very often together on the gilded couches on TBN's various programs. Jan makes some interesting claims. Bob Leko joins us. He's a regular guest to talk about those claims. He's author of an article in the latest Truth Matters newsletter titled The Tall Tales of Jan Crouch. Bob, welcome back.
Good afternoon.
Okay. First of all, give us a little bio of Jan, and while you're doing it at the same time, of her husband, Paul, and then we'll get to her tall tales.
Okay, very well. Jan and Paul Crouch are the president, I guess Paul is the president, she's probably the vice president, of the Trinity Broadcasting Network, which is the world's largest, and I say in quotations, Christian television network. And they are worth over $500 million as far as their net worth, and they are proponents of Benny Hinn and various Word of Faith teachers like Creflo Dollar, Joyce Meyer, virtually a who's who within the Charismatic Renewal Movement can be seen on the various TBN stations. The Crouches really got their start with the help of another well-known televangelist by the name of Jim Baker and his wife, Tammy Faye. They were originally the upfront and outfront people on Mr. Crouch's fledgling network many years ago, and they began to get very popular. And according to Tammy Faye's book, she said that Jan basically told her husband to get rid of Jim and Tammy and that Paul should be out front, and so he did, and Paul came to the fore, and soon after that, Jan came to the fore, and she can be seen most nights with either lightly dyed pink hair or platinum blonde hair, which are wigs that go down, you know, almost the middle of her back. She alleges to have recently been healed of cancer, miraculously, and a lot of tall tales have sprung up around her. She loves to tell the story how she was a young girl, for instance, Todd, and she had a pet chicken, and her chicken died. And so she cried out to Jesus and asked Jesus to raise her chicken from the dead, and he did, according to Jan. So that gives you some insight about her close relationship with our Savior.
Now, she makes claims, and I think under other circumstances it might be the subject for kind of psychological investigation, but she claims to hear voices, namely the voices of God the Father, of Jesus. Apparently they even wake her up in the middle of the night. Tell us about this.
Well, in fact, most recently, I mean, she's claimed to have seen Jesus. Jesus has appeared to her, and she's described him as having the most beautiful and piercing blue eyes and long blonde hair, which I would ask the listeners, does that sound like any Semitic person that you know of? Doesn't certainly meet the bill of today's Semitic people, whether they're Arabic or of Jewish descent. But she's seen Jesus, and the most recent account, though, she was in her office working. And I'm going to quote from her statement from her website. It says, "Dear precious TBN family, it happened last Wednesday. Jan, I heard a voice say. Yes, I responded, looking around. Hello, I heard nothing. Hello, is someone there? Did someone call me? Working in my office about 4 p.m., I heard it again from down the hall. Jan, I answered, yes, I heard you. Hello, did someone call me?" And that's how her little statement begins. She apparently is working in her office, and out of the ether, she hears this disembodied voice cry out her name, and she responds. It was real enough to her, apparently, for her to look around and say, "Hello, yes, someone call me," and she goes back to work, and then again, she hears her name called out again, and she looks around and says yes, and sees no one there. Then she goes on in her article, and she says, somehow there's a little shift here. I'm not sure what happens. The first couple of times are at 4 in the afternoon, and then at 10:30, she says, "I was still in my office finishing up late faxes. I heard it again. Jan, I froze in my chair. I said, is there someone there? And got up quickly and went to the back door, and I called out, Pinky, Baby, Jazzy, come in here and sit with Mommy while I finish working. The dogs gladly came running in and smelled everything in the house. With an 80-pound German Shepherd by my side and her two sidekicks, two toy poodles, I felt safe and sound and forgot about the voice calling. I quickly finished up and got everything ready for a wonderful night's sleep." Well, what confuses me, Todd, is that she starts off, it seems, in her office at the TBN headquarters, and then somehow ends up at her house at 10:30 and is still hearing this voice crying out her name. And it seems very strange to me, biblically, that this would be the Lord to begin with, because we have very few instances in the Bible where anything even remotely similar to this happened. We certainly have the call of the prophet Samuel when he was a young boy and he's sleeping, and the Lord, I believe, in a dream, speaks to him and calls out his name, and Samuel wakes up and he runs to Eli, and I think on the second or third time, Eli says, well, you know, maybe that's the Lord. The next time, you know, you hear this voice, say, Lord, you know, your servant's here, he listens. And that's what Samuel did. That was the call of Samuel into the prophet's ministry. And that's the only thing I can find biblically to even come close to what Jan is experiencing. To me, it's either, as you say, if you sat down with a psychiatrist and you said, oh, I heard this voice, no one else heard it, there was no one there, but I heard it, I definitely heard it several times, he might prescribe something for you or perhaps admit you as a psychotic, someone who's hearing voices. So that to me is very interesting.
Well, the interesting thing about the biblical account that you talked about there with the call of Samuel is that the fact that God is calling is not a matter of guesswork. I mean, initially it is for young Samuel because he doesn't know any better, but I would point out two things. Number one, young Samuel is sleeping literally in the temple at the time. He is keeping track of, if I'm not mistaken, the lamps that are in the house of the Lord. That's a pretty logical place to hear from God. Right? The
Amen.
Temple. And then it is vindicated by the high priest, Eli, his caretaker, that this must be the Lord. And then it is further, it's not just, are you there, Samuel? Come here, Samuel. There is an actual message that proves to be true in the very ministry of Samuel himself, the very thing that God says he's going to do to Samuel that night and to Eli and his sons, God ends up doing.
Absolutely. And in this case, this is really very similar to almost all of the supernatural or better put would be paranormal experiences that many of the charismatic leaders profess to experience. They seem so bereft of any deep spiritual significance. In other words, God is not going to cry out to you and say, Todd, and you look around and go, yes, who's there? Then you hear the voice again, but there's no instruction given to you, there's no message given to you, there's no direction. It's just your name cried out. Quite possibly, in her case, I think if this indeed happened, it certainly was not God. It would have to be, if anything then, some form of a demonic spirit. And certainly not the spirit of God, because God does not frivolously do things like this, like people that say they've been taken to heaven or they've been taken to hell or something like this, and what they see is just pure fantasy and it doesn't add anything at all to the church and doesn't answer any questions that the church has struggled with. It's just nonsense.
Now, how does Jan's story go on?
Well, she goes from there to hearing these voices, and I quote again from her article. She goes, I'm getting Holy Ghost goosebumps now just writing about this, because what was to happen in a few hours was truly heavenly. And we go from there. Excuse me a second. I'll turn my page. I suppose it was about 3 a.m. I've been awakened a lot in the past year, and when it happens, I just talk to Jesus a while and usually fall back to sleep. But this was different. I felt as if I was lifted off my bed, not far, maybe 1 foot or so, but I felt as if I were floating and hands were holding me. I had no fear whatsoever, only peace, only joy, and all I could do was listen with my heart and in my mind. So these voices apparently had nothing to do with this further experience at all. In fact, she never refers to them again in the rest of her article. She just says that she went to bed and then feels that she is literally levitated off of her bed, approximately a foot or so. She feels these hands that are upholding her. She expresses the fact that she had no fear, which is a little different from her first encounter with these voices, because she was concerned enough to call her dogs in to protect her, and she said she felt very safe and protected. Now, any Word of Faith person listening knows that faith and fear are direct opposites, and that faith cannot operate when we're in fear. And so Jan obviously got out of faith and into fear when she had to call her dogs in, so these voices caused her to be afraid and not to feel peace. But apparently now, when she's levitated from her bed, she feels this great peace surrounding her, and she couldn't speak. All she could do was listen with her heart and in her mind. So she makes a dichotomy, the typical Word Faith type of belief of man is a spirit who has a soul and lives in a body, a trichotomous being versus simply being a body and soul, a dichotomous view.
Now, it's important here, though, that we point out, lest we move past it too quickly here, Bob, that this is common to a lot of the charismatic fringe, that when they say, I heard from the Lord, if you press them and say, what actually did the Lord say? Because this sounds like you're getting new inspiration. Mm-hmm. Write it down, because it ought to be in the Bible if you're actually hearing from the Lord. It turns out it's more of a hunch, a feeling, a sense. But they very readily say, well, I heard God said. Although,
yeah.
When you actually press them on it, it's kind of just a feeling.
Mm-hmm.
Rather than a real verbal revelation.
And it's good to bring that out, because I knew coming into the charismatic movement as a young believer and not knowing anything really about the Bible, and I would hear ministers say that the Lord told me, or I was talking to God and he said, and I would kind of go home scratching my head feeling bad about my own spiritual walk, going, gee, you know, Lord, you never talked to me that way. And then as the years go by, what I've learned is that actually what they meant is God spoke to them as they listened to a series of tapes by someone else, or they were reading a book, and it bore witness with their spirit or something. And so we've got little Jan here about a foot and a half off of her bed, and all that she can do is listen with her heart and in her mind. And I wonder how a person knows whether it's their heart or their mind that they're actually listening with. And then she goes on and says this, Todd, I suddenly had a knowing that it was the Father, and he was holding me in his arms just to remind me of things he had asked me to do, of things I had promised him that I would do for him. So now we get down a little more into the meat of this experience. She's lifted up off of her bed. Now keep in mind, she has just claimed to receive a miraculous healing from cancer, and she did go seek medical treatment, and apparently she did have cancer, and it is in some form of remission, and we're glad for that. But it was not a miracle per se. This was God's common grace working through medical science. And during this time, approximately a year ago, she had made several commitments to God that she was going to do certain things. One of them was her Smile of a Child toys to children in Haiti. Well, apparently, she's already forgotten what she promised the Lord to do. Maybe it was one of those foxhole prayers that, you know, Lord, if you just spare me, I'll serve you kind of deals. But now, all of a sudden, he is reminding her of things he asked me to do and of things I promised him I would do for him. So all of a sudden, we've got a reminding, a supernatural breakthrough into this natural realm, and Jan is being reminded by the Heavenly Father of her promise to him and what he had told her to do. So then she goes on, it was not audible. I did not open my eyes. In his arms, I was reminded of Haiti. I saw peace, joy, everyone happy, parks, bicycles, Jesus on everyone's lips, the glory of the Lord radiating from everyone, everywhere. In every home, every building, I saw the hospital alive with the people being ministered to. I saw myself there leaning over beautiful people, doing all I could do. I saw Jesus everywhere, in the faces, on the walls, in hearts. So we're getting down to the meat of this. She apparently has a vision. She said she didn't open her eyes, but while she's being held by the Heavenly Father, she's reminded of Haiti. And then she sees this glorious, totally Christianized, renewed nation, which just beggars the imagination, because it's not a vision of the millennium with Christ sitting on the throne here on earth again, because there wouldn't be hospitals. So it must be sometime prior to the return of Christ for the church.
Let's take a break there and find out more after this break what Jan was, at least what she claims to be seeing. You can check out Bob Liko's website. Just go first to oursissuesetc.org. Under the links with regular guests section, you'll find a direct link to Bob Liko and Discernment Ministry International. Also, their phone number, area code 313-446-1761, 313-446-1761. Ask for their Truth Matters newsletter. When we come back from this break in the second hour, our conversation with Bob Liko about the strange claims of Jan Crouch continues.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.